Friends, we have a reading this morning from Psalm chapter 24. It's actually not 30, a typo of mine that I put in the evening's Psalm reading, but it's actually going to be Psalm 24 together, and I'll read it from my preaching Bible. There we go. Hear the word of the Lord. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. I invite you to be seated as we pray to the Lord together. God, please help us to fathom the depths, to have the mind of Christ, to know what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Please let me speak words that are not my own, and let people hear a voice that is not my own this morning. Enlighten our hearts, enliven our minds. Come into our life, we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. I called this sermon Seekers Keepers. Sometimes I use pop song parodies for sermon titles, so the secondary idea was going to be Only Yahweh Gets to Rule the World, if you know the song from the 80s, which it's a miracle that I do since I was only alive for 1 year of it. However, as we come here to Psalm 24, we're asking the question of entitlement. We're asking, who has proprietary rights? Who in this world gets to say how things are? There's three questions, really, that I think the psalm is asking. Two, it asks explicitly, who will ascend the hill? That is, who has the right? It says, who is this King of glory? Right? Whose heart is worthy enough to be that person who ascends the hill? But the first one, most basically, I think, is whose world is it anyway? The question is answered, even if it isn't asked, but whose world is it? When I first prepared this sermon, it was funny. My children came into the service, and we're meeting in a school, so we have like all these chairs set up. And I heard, right as we got in, someone run to a chair, and the other person go, "That's my chair," right, immediately. And it's like, that's exactly what we're going to talk about today, because if you think about so many of the world's problems, how many of them revolve around whose is it, right? Whose right is it to say, even geopolitical problems, and I won't even pretend it's far above my pay grade to solve Israel and Palestine, but isn't it a problem, right, of whose is this place? To whom does it actually belong? And so many other, even smaller issues, but issues that really every phase of life or every area of life that you can think of revolve around the question of who gets to say, whose right is it, whose property is it, who owns this, who gets to say. And so we want to see from this psalm this morning, and why I titled it Seekers Keepers, because it's not finders keepers, right? It's not whoever just happens along this thing or whoever has the most weapons or authority or persuasion. Who gets to keep the world? And you can even think of the Lord Jesus in the Beatitudes, right? Who shall inherit the earth? It's the meek. It's not those who are strong or making this striding claim. Who gets to inherit the earth? Whose world is it? We see in verse 1 and 2, the answer comes right out the gate at us, unambiguous. The earth and all its fullness is the Lord's, those who dwell in. If you're into languages, the Hebrew word here is not aretz. You might think the Lord created the heavens and the earth, right? The word that means the land, the actual physical stuff that is the earth. The word here is actually more a word that would mean the habitation, the kingdom, the realm. That's why he adds the inhabitants as well, those who dwell therein, right? The place where people are living and those people themselves all belong to the Lord. And all the fullness thereof, everything that's in there, all the stuff, everything. Every blade of grass that you see. You can think of the famous quote from Abraham Kuyper, if you know him, the Dutch statesman. He's one of those people, you read his list of accomplishments, and you're like, I don't know how many hours are in this guy's day, but he was a great thinker. But he is quoted as saying, there's no square inch in all of creation over which Jesus, who is sovereign over all, does not cry mine, right? Every single thing, the only one with true ultimate proprietary rights whatsoever and over anything in this world, is God himself, is Father, Son, and Spirit. And how often are we bristled, right? When somebody is using something of ours. And of course, we do have rights. You have a right to your property, right? It's yours and not somebody else's, right? It's yours and not another human-only person. But it's not yours and not God's, right? There's nothing that we could own that we have a higher claim, or we could say that it's more ours than it is God's. There's someone who has a claim over everything that is not us but is God himself. I think of Star Wars, if you've ever seen the movie where, I think it's the sixth episode. I'm really testing my on-the-spot knowledge of Star Wars here, but when Luke meets Yoda for the first time, and Yoda just starts rifling through all of his stuff, and he just starts eating his food and just like messing around with his things, and of course the first thing he's going to say is, that's mine, right? Like, stop it, that you can't do that. Only I get to say what happens with these things. How often is this us in this world? And is it right? Is it always zeal for, it's not us going, that's the Lord's, wait, right? Like, that's God's, don't use it that way, right? It's our zeal for our things, for our claim over them. And so as we think of this, you can think of Job. In Job chapter 38, as we read there, God asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? See, claims of rightful ownership are really historical claims. And right, if you think of Israel and Palestine as that example, aren't both sides telling us, right? I was here first, right? Like, this is the claim, right? Like, because I owned it longer, because I am the original owner of it. Well, of course, verse 2 tells us, God founded it upon the seas and upon the rivers. You could be thinking of Israel there, right? He called a people through the sea, the inhabitants who dwelled in the land, right? He formed this land out of the dry ground, right, from the time of creation. He established his nation on the seas, but also really all the world, right? He called them across the Jordan, upon the rivers he established this place. The realm and its kingdom, all who live there are the Lord's, because he's the Alpha, right? And he's the Omega because he's the Alpha. He's the one who formed it. He's the one who can say before anything was anything, right? His claim is the most rightful of anybody's. Or you can think in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we see there in verse 7, Paul is writing and says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Right? In our entitlement, in our, zealousness for what is ours, we're kind of acting as if it's ultimately ours. It's ours to begin with. I thought of a song as I was preparing this message, and it's by one of my favorite bands. They're a Christian band, but he writes this: "All you great men of power, you who boast of your feats, politicians and entrepreneurs, can you safeguard your breath in the night while you sleep? Keep your heart beating steady and sure? As you lie in your bed, does the thought haunt your head that you're really rather small? If there's one thing I know in this life, we are beggars all. You champions of science and rulers of men, can you summon the sun from its sleep? Does the earth seek your counsel on how fast to spin? Can you shut up the gates of the deep? Don't you know that all things hang as if by a string over the darkness, poised to fall? If there's one thing I know in this life, we are beggars all. All you big shots that swagger and stride with conceit, did you devise how your frame would be formed? If you'd be raised in a palace or live out in the streets? Did you choose the place or the hour you'd be born? Tell me, what can you claim? Not a thing, not your name. Tell me if you can recall just one thing, not a gift, in this life. Can you hear what's been said? Can you see now that everything's grace after all? If there's one thing I know in this life, we are beggars all. The earth is the Lord's, friends, all of its fullness." And it confounds our entitlement, for sure. But the question is not only answered, whose world is it? But it's a question then of whose right is it, right? Because God, as we know from Genesis 1, has sent forth man to be his representative in the world, to own things, to do things, to cultivate, to create. He has positively commanded us, right? The creation mandate to go and own things and do things and so on. And so the question that is raised in verse 3 then is, who is worthy of that? Whose right is it to be God's steward over the kingdom? And this is a psalm of David. You can see David's humility. He's been chosen over Saul. You know, you could think like he could feel pretty good about that. He could boast about that. But he's asking, who's going to ascend God's hill? Who's going to stand in his place? In verses 3 through 6. "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Notice that even this person is saved, right? Who shall ascend the hill? Who shall be God's steward? We see the criteria in verse 4. And notice how kind of totalizing of the criteria it is. Isn't just one area of his life. It speaks of hands, of heart, of lips, right? Someone who's speaking, who's acting, who in their heart like thinks, feels, believes, right? What God would have him do. And notice the positive and negative, even like our prayer of confession, what we've done, what we've left undone, what he does and what he does not do. He does not lift up his soul to what is false, does not swear deceitfully, but he has clean hands and a pure heart. If we are God's stewards in the world, if his claim of ownership is higher than ours, then that means we don't really own anything in an unqualified way. Everything we have is a gift. Everything we have is from him. Our question isn't, what would I like to do with what is mine, right? We ask a different question. We ask, what is God's will? Right? We're trying to carry out our master's will. It is his will that we seek. And that's what he says at the end. Those who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Right? Those who receive the earth don't seek the earth for themselves. They seek the God of Jacob. They would have his will be done. I like to ask people for this point that, you know, what would you do if you asked someone, if you were leaving town on a vacation, and if you said, hey, would you come over and take care of my fish? You know, like, for the time being, you're the caretaker of my fish. Please take care of it. And if they would start saying, that sounds great. We're going to bring breadcrumbs. We're going to fry it up. It's going to be a delicious dinner. You'd probably be like, hey, that's not what I meant when I said take care of my fish, right? I didn't give you unqualified, unfettered freedom to do what you will with my fish. I want you to carry out my will for the fish, which is to be my pet, not my meal, right? You're doing it wrong, right? Just because I'm putting you in charge of something that is mine doesn't mean you can do anything that you would like to do with it. Similarly, right, God put us, he made us stewards of all that is his, right? Think of so many things, your time, your possessions, even the family, right? He said the inhabitants, the people that are in your house, right? Everyone that you have power over, that you have influence over, that you can change how things go for over, all of those things aren't yours to just, well, let's see what you do. Like, right, God's not just sitting back, like, wondering how it's going to go. He's put you in charge to carry out his will for those things. He's given you authority under his to be a sort of stand-in for him. And so the question is, who's worthy of this honor? Where does our will diverge from God's will? Are we just doing our pleasure? Are we seeking his kingdom first with what we have? Whose will do we seek to accomplish? And who could possibly live up to it? And the final question then, which we're essentially now asking, is whose heart? Whose world, whose right, whose heart? Whose heart is that attuned to God's, right? That they're going to carry out his will. Only this person would deserve to be king or steward or right have anything of God's and be the one to take care of it. Verses 7 through 10, we get kind of repetitive, right? We get 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 are more or less the same. We see different descriptions of the King of Glory. For example, we see the, you know, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And then finally we get the Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. Because it's perhaps a little cheesy, but the Almighty is Alrighty, right? If might makes right, the Lord God is Almighty, and he's the one who will make all things right. But lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors. This is breaking into song now, right? We're saying, who could possibly stand in the place of God on his holy hill? Like, who's going to be the king of Israel? Who's going to, like, stand in for God? Who could it be? Well, get ready and get excited, says verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. He's coming. The King of Glory is coming. This is one glorious king. And who is he but God himself? God himself will stand in the place of God, right? Only God can be God to this world. There is a king. There is a King of Glory. And the real wonder is that in the New Testament, when he came, he was born in a stable. He was laid in a manger, and he had nowhere to lay his head. It's not really what we expect, is it, for this great glorious king to whom everything is due. He will receive the blessing from the God of his salvation. And the answer why, I think, is the thing that's going to help us to live not for ourselves and our own will, but is truly going to help us to live for God. Was what Jesus had, did he consider it his own? I can think of no better statement of how Jesus views what is his than in the upper room. Do you remember when, famous words, right? He picked up bread, right? We don't get the sacrament today, but we get the grace of it in the gospel every week. Because he picked up bread and he said, this is my body. He said, this is mine. This belongs to me and all the blessings that come with it. And it's for you. This is what Jesus did. Every blessing, he deserved to be the highest praised, right? He deserved to be the King of Glory before everybody. That every knee should bow and every knee will bow. But he came first to say, what's mine is yours. My body is broken for you. My blood is shed for you. And if Jesus can do that for you, if you can receive the fullness of what he has, maybe we won't clutch so tightly at those things that are ours. Maybe we can have the mind of Christ. Maybe we can be like him as he works his will in us. It's made possible because Jesus emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, he who is king over all. So friends, as you battle entitlements, as you come to those times where you think, that's mine, that's not how it's supposed to be used, remember that Jesus gave what is his for you. And perhaps we can learn to ask, not what, right, how I would like things to be with the things that I have, but actually what is God's will for these things? Let's pray. Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, we thank you for your gift of grace that is the emptying of yourself. We pray that as we look to your example, we would not find just an example, but we would find grace to help in time of need. And that we would, possessing nothing, own all things. And we'd receive the inheritance of Jesus. And have that be enough, instead of clutching on to things that could serve your kingdom better in another way. Open us to your will for all that we have, and teach us to be as Jesus is, last of all, servant of all. We pray in his name. Amen.